Your Bible. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 4. I want to go back to Moses leaving Midian after arguing with the Lord and putting up excuses for why he shouldn't go. Finally, Moses is, well, I guess he feels like he's prepared to go, but God has some other instructions for him. God has called each and every one of us to a great and a wonderful task. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation deals with telling people, telling the world everywhere that God loves them and has forgiven them of their sins and wants them to come to His saving grace. Wonder how we're doing with our ministry these days. In Exodus chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 19. Verse 19, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hands. You know, this morning we shared with you the two miracles, or at least the initial two miracles that Moses was to produce, or that Moses was to present to the Pharaoh. And the first one was what? Anybody tell me what the first miracle was? That's right, the serpent. Cast the rod down, and then take that, and it would become a serpent. And then Moses was instructed to take it by the tail. Not the head, but by the tail, and it would be a rod again. And then the second miracle was the leprous hand. He was to put his hand into his cloak, then take his hand out. When he took his hand out, his hand was leprous, fully leprous, and then he put it back in his cloak, and then he pulled it back out, and it was clean again. And so one of the commentaries mentioned that was to be a sign to Israel that all the time that they were in captivity in Israel, they were dead. They weren't producing anything for the Lord. They were dead, and yet God was going to lift that deadness. He was going to bring them out and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a good land. And so that leprous hand was first there, a symbol of their captivity in Egypt, and then the clean hand was the deliverance into the land of Canaan. Whether that's what God had in mind or not, I don't know. But it's an interesting observation. But God says, and the Lord said, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon a donkey or an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. Father, we thank you for each and every day that you give to us. Father, help us to be obedient to the moving of the Holy Spirit, that, Father, as we face each new day, Lord, it could be our last day. It could be our last opportunity to be a witness on your behalf. And so, Father, we would pray that you would convict our hearts to be obedient to the moving of the Holy Spirit, to be conscious of the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we minister, as we have these final days, Lord, to minister on your behalf. Father, I thank you for each one that's come here this way tonight, Father. We thank you for this sanctuary that we're able to come and gather in. And Lord, I thank you for Regina coming tonight to sing that wonderful song. Father, we are worthy, Father, to look into that kingdom, not because of who we are, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Father, the Scripture says to come boldly before the throne of grace. And we can do that, Father, not because of what we have done or accomplished in this world, but what the Lord Jesus Christ has done all by himself, Father, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for the song and for Regina being here tonight to share that song with us. Father, we also just ask your blessing upon our youth as they minister downstairs. We ask you to bless them, allow the Holy Spirit to move upon their little hearts, and for the leadership, we thank you again for them. Father, tonight as we share in your word, we pray that you get praise, honor, and glory. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight, Father, that is burdened with some heavy burden, Father, that tonight that burden will be lifted, and they give that to the Lord Jesus Christ, that that their testimony and their witness will not suffer. Now, Father, tonight, bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So the time for excuses was over for Moses. Moses, as we shared over the last two Sundays that I've stood in this pulpit, we've shared the five excuses that Moses gave to the Lord for why he couldn't go back to Egypt. And the first excuse was, who am I that I should go? The second was, I don't have a message. The third was, they'll not believe me. And the fourth was, I'm not eloquent. I don't speak very well. And the final one was, please send somebody else. And actually, if you take the four excuses and draw a line at the bottom and use that fifth excuse is the excuse that should have been at the top to begin with. Moses just did not want to go back to Egypt. He had been on the run. He'd been on the run for some time, and going back to Egypt, he was sure that certainly people were going to recognize him. He was a prince in Egypt, and so going back there was not a safe thing for him to do. But God had called Moses and had stripped away every excuse until his only response was to go. And when God calls, the most important thing for you and I is to respond to that calling. Moses was a good father, he was a good husband, and he was a good shepherd, and now he was a responsive servant. He was ready to move and to go in the direction that God had called him to go in. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." And so Christ confirmed his messiahship by his miracles. If we compare Moses, and by the way, Moses is a shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is a shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses will lead the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world to lead us out of the captivity of sin in this world. And so, in a very real sense, Christ confirmed his messiahship by his miracles. And that's what God wanted Moses to do. Moses, you wonder how they're going to believe you, and where you when they question your authority, how are you going to confirm that to them? Well, God gave him miracles to perform, and God gave the Lord Jesus Christ miracles as well. In John 10:25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In John 10:38, Jesus says, "Believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And so the witness of Christ's lordship was in the miracles, The witness of the disciples was confirmed by miracles in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." How do miracles come about? Can a Christian just stand up and perform a miracle? Just say, "God, I want to perform a miracle." No, it's not going to happen. The devil can work a miracle. The devil can work a miracle and probably does many times over every day. But when Christ does a miracle, it's a miracle that is done by his will. He has a specific reason to do that. And every miracle that's ever been accomplished in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ bears testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ, bears testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times you'll hear people talking about miracles that occurred in their life, something that happened to them. And no doubt it very possibly could have been a miracle. Some people say it could have been a coincidence. But what ends up happening is that person becomes the center of the attention. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? That person becomes the center of attention. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, not the gospel message, but that person. And so anytime God does a miracle, the person that is involved in that miracle will give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were doing miracles all the time. And so I guess the question would be, what kind of a miracle have we seen lately in our ministry? But listen, the miracle, the most convincing miracle to a lost and dying world in your life today is your life. I remember one of the members here back at a... in a quarterly business meeting back, well, it's been a good many years ago. I say it's when I talk about a good many years ago, it's probably 8 or 9, but I remember so well at a quarterly business meeting, we were considering a person for service and in a leadership position, and somebody had mentioned, well, you know, he has he's got some Catholic background. And one of our members said, well, you know, I don't see what the problem is there. I've got a drunken background, you know. And every one of us has got, I tell you, every one of us before we gave our life to the Lord Jesus Christ have had some rough roads that maybe we've traveled, that we've come. I used to be I never considered myself an alcoholic, but I spent a lot of time at the, you know, on the bottle. And I'm so thankful that at the age of about 26, the Lord took that away. Yeah, I couldn't get rid of it. I share with the people many times who have habits in their life. You know, my son one time I caught him hollering at one of his buddies, and he used a word that he doesn't hear his dad say, and he didn't hear his mother say, but I heard him use a word. And I called him over, and I was questioning him about it. And he said, "Well, Dad," he said, "I didn't really mean it." He said, "It's just something it's a habit. It's just a habit. It's something a habit is part of." And I told him, I said, "A habit is part of you, and God can take that habit away. God can get rid of that habit." Many people will pray about wanting to get rid of. They want to quit smoking. And you know, I'm not judging smokers. I don't want to do that. All I want to say is that if a person really wants to give up the tobacco, if a person really wants to give up the alcohol, if they really want, it's the hardest thing in the world for them to do, because they have that desire for that. They have that desire. They want it. They can't get over it. And yet they have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell the Lord, "Lord, I can't get over this. I can't put this down. I want you to take it. I want you to take it." And so that's what I did. I was my very prayer with alcohol, and in a matter of a period of, I guess maybe about 5 or 6 months, that I had the desire for alcohol just left me. And you know, I wanted to serve the Lord, and I wanted to be a good testimony, and I wanted to walk the way that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that desire for alcohol just went away, and I praise the Lord for that. But the Lord did a wonderful miracle. I think He did a wonderful miracle in my life by taking that away. But the greatest miracle, let me just say, the greatest miracle in your life today is your life, is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. God says to Moses, "Do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go." Now just think about it. That sounds so wrong, doesn't it? Doesn't that really sound so wrong? Here God is already against Pharaoh. He's already stacked the deck against Pharaoh. Doesn't make any difference what comes across Pharaoh's heart, what kindness comes across Pharaoh's heart. God's going to harden his heart. Well, there's a very good reason that God's doing that. The Pharaoh doesn't know God as the only creator. The Pharaoh has a number of gods. The Nile, in fact, God is going to address each and every one of the gods worshipped by the Egyptians. God loves the Egyptians. When He's sending Moses to deliver His children out of captivity in Egypt, He's going to accomplish more than just one task. He's going to present Himself, and He's going to declare Himself to even the Egyptians. The Bible says God died for all His creation. God loves all of His creation. He loved His children who were in captivity in Egypt. He loved the Egyptians as well. They are souls for whom God sent His Son into this world to die. So God intends to use the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to demonstrate two wonderful truths. First, He is the only true. He's going to demonstrate to them that He's the only true God and the God of all life. And secondly, He's going to prove that the gods of Egypt, or to the gods of Egypt, are that the gods of Egypt that the people fear and admire are powerless to accomplish anything against the strength of the Almighty. So Moses' arrival in Egypt was God's way of reaching out to the lost souls of Egypt, souls living in darkness and despair, seeking life's answers after gods that had no power. The only power the gods of Egypt held was that held in the minds of the people. And God would soon remedy that, wouldn't He? God's about to take on each and every one of their false gods. God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, And he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart for his own purpose. Verse 22 says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." The question comes about here in my notes. How many fathers today are guilty of being stumbling blocks to their children because they will not teach them about the Savior of the world? Fathers who would otherwise give their children everything because they love them may share in the guilt of their own children's eternal judgment and damnation because they will not teach them nor lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many fathers in the world today like that, you know. Many fathers in the world today like that. Many mothers in the world today like that. It saddens me to see how many adults, grown up adults with children, as God has put these little children into their lives, responsible for these little children, and they act more mature, more immature than the children do. How ironic when we think about it, that God gave His Son that fathers may live for all eternity with their sons. But many fathers today will not hearken to the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Moses now has the message. He has the courage to face the Pharaoh. But he still lacks one thing. He still lacks one thing. Verse 24. "And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him." That's quite a surprise, isn't it? And let me tell you this. The critics of the Scriptures say that this particular passage of Scripture that we're going to look at right here is taken out of, somehow it came, somebody made a mistake. This is not even supposed to be here because it doesn't even mesh with the story that's being told. But let me tell you what's about to happen to Moses meshes very well with what God has called Moses to do. After all the preparation, after all the debating, after all the arguing and the complaining, you'd think that God had Moses' heart. But his heart was divided between God and his wife Zipporah. Circumcision was the badge of a covenant relationship with God for every man. It was the seal of that man's personal relationship with the Lord. In Genesis 17:14, the Bible says, "And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now, if we look back at verse 23 again, the Bible says God would judge Pharaoh with the loss of his firstborn son because of unbelief. Isn't that what it says? "And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And he'll slay him because of unbelief. Ironically, God was judging Moses for his unbelief. Moses was jeopardizing his own son's life because of not obeying God's exercise of circumcision. Moses had not circumcised his own son, not because he forgot about it. He knew very well he had not followed God's commandment in this area. He allowed his own son to live outside the covenant relationship of God because his wife Zipporah hated the distasteful, abhorrent, and ugly ritual of circumcision. To his wife, circumcision was a bloody and ugly covenant, and she felt it was completely unnecessary. Do you know something? That if we look to Calvary's cross, there are some folks that I know. I was talking to Martha this afternoon. How many have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion? You seen that? How many times do you desire to go back and see it again? Not many, do you? But you see, it's that ugliness is the ugliness of the world. And if Christ hadn't come into this world and faced that and paid that and gone through that and brought that atoning blood to us, we would be living in, we would have to put up with this world for well, until we died or until God had some other judgment plan for us. I'm so thankful. The blood is a precious, the blood covers our sin. The blood is necessary. It may be gory. It may be ugly. It may be terrible. It may be horrific. But it is what saves our soul. It is what covers our sin. Not my blood, not your blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today is to believe that what He did on Calvary's cross, He did for you and me, isn't it? Isn't it? We look to Calvary's cross, to the shed blood of Christ, as the atoning power for us. His wife Zipporah hated this ugly covenant. But sin is ugly, and sin is distasteful, and sin is abhorrent and hateful, especially to God. And when we look at this world today, wallowing in filth and wickedness, dying in sin without any regard for the Lord's wonderful gift of life that God has given, and the Bible clearly teaches that the wages of sin is death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so Moses had the courage to face the Pharaoh, but he didn't have the courage to lead his family against the unbelief of his own wife. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, the word hate there is the Greek mesio. It means to love less. To love less. Who has the power to save your family? Who has the power to save your family? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if your family is working to draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, why, you're going to be lost, and they're going to be lost as well. So it's for Moses. Moses is just assuming, well, this covenant activity, this covenant of circumcision, maybe God's not looking at that as closely as we think. Well, here's Moses flat on his back. He's not circumcised his son, and he's going to be an example of leadership to Hebrews who have over the years circumcised, followed that covenant. But if they see Moses coming in to lead them and he's going to talk to them about their relationship with the Lord and they examine, they're going to take a good hard look at his children and see if he's followed that covenant. And if he hasn't followed the covenant of circumcision, they're going to write him off as a false prophet. And rightly so. Rightly so. God is saying we must put behind us every influence in our lives, no matter how closely related, that seeks to move Christ out of the seat of authority in our lives. Moses loved his wife, but she was competing with God for his devotion. Verse 25 says, and then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. And verse 26 says, so he let him go, and then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Moses' neglect of circumcising his own son revealed two terrible things. First, Moses didn't see the importance of his own son's circumcision. Our separation today would be separation to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many families today that, just as I've already shared, that see no one, that you know, mom and dad may come to church, but their children are at home. Their children are at home watching TV or doing what Lord knows what else. But mom and dad come to church. They just don't want to force their kids to come to church. They want their kids to make up their own mind. Let me tell you this. Up until my kids, my boys were eight, well, while my boys were living under my roof, they came to church. And until they got themselves a job at Food Lion. And when they got themselves a job at Food Lion, about 16 or 17 years old, they got themselves a job at Food Lion. And you know what they managed to do? Somebody tell me what they think they managed to do. Huh? That's exactly. Dad, I can't go to church. I'm on the schedule to work on Sunday morning. I'm part time, and I have to go in when they ask me and when they tell me to come in. Well, I talked to his supervisor, and you know what? Come to find out, he was volunteering for Sunday morning. And they found out how we felt about that too. Moses didn't see the importance of his own son's circumcision. His son needed the example of circumcision. His son needed to be separated to God. All of our sons and daughters need to see the importance and the necessity of being separated from this world to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." And I'm thankful that the Lord caught me up and brought me to the point where I had to give in. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So our children need to see and to understand the importance of being separated from this world to the living Christ. Moses didn't see the importance of his own son's circumcision. And then number two, Moses didn't see the importance of his own example and testimony before men. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible tells us, listen, it tells us today, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, a Christian walking in such a way that we don't bring glory and honor to self, but we live to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." This is David. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, what is the way everlasting? Well, I tell you what, it's the good way. It's the good way. It's the way the Lord wants you to walk. God now had Moses' attention, and by the way, he had Zipporah's, not only did he have Zipporah's attention, he also had her obedience. And when we come to Christ in the fullness of faith, not doubting, then and only then can we be used for the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. Verse 27 says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness." The scene changes now. The scene changes. "The Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And Aaron went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel." You know what you don't see there? You don't see Zipporah and the children. You don't read about Zipporah and the children. In fact, you won't read about Zipporah and the children anymore until Moses brings the children of Israel back to the Mount of God. And apparently, many believe that at that point in time, Zipporah and the children, after that incident, Moses sent them back home to Midian, and then he went on alone to follow God's plan. And verse 29 says, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses." I think that's so interesting. I think here it is, Moses is coming back into the presence of all of these children of Israel and all these elders. And the Bible says, "And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses." Can you see Moses and Aaron sitting down in the evenings, and Moses is sharing with Aaron all that God has shared with him, and now Moses is stepping back, and Aaron is going before the elders, and he's presenting to them all of these things that God has told Moses. Wouldn't you think that Moses would have the courage to stand up and to speak out on his own? But God knew, you know, this was one of the problems Moses had. Moses didn't want, I mean, he's 80 years old. He doesn't want to go in and be a leader. He doesn't want to stand up and take the lead. He wants somebody else to do it. And so here Aaron, who has been with his family all these years, Aaron finally, you know, Aaron starts sharing all this information that Moses has shared with him. And Moses is sitting back here, you know, on the back pew. And so it says, "And Aaron spake all of the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. God had called Moses to be his spokesman to his children in Israel, or to his children Israel. He called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of captivity. The job was a difficult one. Moses couldn't do it alone. He needed the Lord to guide him. And we need Jesus to guide us every day. He's called us to a work. But if we're going to be successful, we must be faithful. We must put aside every doubt, put on the full trust in Him, put on our full trust in Him, and start every day with the prayer of the psalmist. In Psalm 139, as David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's what we want from the Lord each and every day. We want and by the way, let me just say this too before we close. You're going to find that after this particular incident, Aaron's going to speak a few more times, but then after that, it's going to be Moses, Moses, Moses. I mean, Pharaoh is going to be sick of Moses coming to his door. But Moses is going to build that confidence. Moses is going to step out. And by the way, too, maybe next Sunday, the Pharaoh offered four compromises to Moses. Moses was such a thorn in his side that Pharaoh offered four compromises to Moses to get Moses and the children of Israel to get out of his hair. But all four of those compromises, Moses rejected. And that's pretty powerful, because for a man who wasn't ready to go, didn't want to go and talk to the Pharaoh, now he's got the Pharaoh on the ropes, and the Pharaoh wants to compromise, and Pharaoh will not compromise. I tell you what, in this world, the devil wants us to compromise. The devil wants us to give in. It's good to come to church on Sunday. It's good to be in church. He applauds us being in church on Sunday. It's outside the church where he wants to get us. It's outside the church where he wants us to focus our attention someplace else. And he'll compromise with us, and we'll compromise with him. Many of us have already compromised with him too many times to where we've missed so many blessings. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he's faithful to just pick us up, dust us off, and put us back on that road. And it doesn't take us long before, you know, we start looking at the storm again. We get our eyes off the Lord Jesus. We get it on the storm, and we fall down. And we feel like we're, and the devil, when we fall down, the devil just jumps right on us. But I tell you what, you can look up, pep up, grab hold of the hand of the Lord Jesus, and get on with his work. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that ministers to our hearts and shares with us. Father, I thank you for each one again tonight that's come this way, Lord. And I just ask your blessing upon them this week. Lord, we go out into a world that is absolutely sick. I mean, Lord, we've never heard of so many young people being kidnapped, being murdered, being ravished. Father, it's just... It's terrible news every day. And Lord, we know that the devil is just having his way. But Father, we're looking up. And Father, while we're looking up, Father, help us not just to stand still and gaze as the disciples did when you went up into glory. Those two angels standing alongside says, "Why, men, do you stand here gazing?" And that's so true. Father, we need to, certainly we know you're going to be coming, Father, but we need to be busy about your work. So Father, bless us this week with somebody that we'll be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. And Father, help us to walk in such a way that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ would be reflected through us upon others who need to come out of the darkness. Father, bless. You get praise, get honor, and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.